This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it's an honor and a privilege to preach God's word and bring an understanding so that it changes the way that we live. And today we're going to be talking about the subject of holiness, how to stand holy. This is our series in 1 Peter, and we've been working our way through. We know the believers there were going through incredible persecution. Peter told them to focus on the greatness of their salvation, and that would encourage them and give them the strength that they needed to go forward. And the same is true for us today as we go through difficult things. When we focus back on who we are in Christ and what has been done for us, it gives us the strength to go forward. And we're going to see that he builds on that in the verses of 13 through 21 today. Now, probably the key here we find in verse 15 and 16 that says, "But just as he who called you is holy," that's what we're talking about, to stand holy, saying that God is holy, "so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." That particular truth, that particular verse, both in the Old Testament and New, has caused many people to wonder, what is holiness and how am I to be holy? And how does that come about? You know, when I was growing up, my parents would always say to me, or especially my mom would say, "Hey, Mark, stand tall." I thought, what does that mean, stand tall? I was always short growing up, so I thought, I'll just stretch a couple extra inches here and stand tall. But what she meant was to stand with confidence, stand tall. And I always thought about that, what it meant. But if you stop to think about what it means to stand holy, what does that really mean? Why should we do that? We know that the scripture is very clear. God is holy, so we are to be holy. And so what do we do with that? Today I want us to learn what that means. I want you to be equipped. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to walk away and say, you know what? It is the right thing for me to desire to live a holy life. And I know how to do that. And I'm willing to do that. Because God is holy, I will be holy in the way that I live my life. Man, that would be a great accomplishment today if you walk away with that commitment in your heart. You know, Vance Havner said, he said, "We have become so busy being happy, we have forgotten to be holy." And there is some truth to that for us in our lives. But it doesn't have to stay that way. We can desire holiness if we understand. So today I want to give us 8 keys to living a holy life. Michelle asked me this morning, said, "What are your 3 points this morning?" I said, "Well, there's 8 of them." She goes, "Are you really?" Yes, I said, 8. She said, "How in depth are you going to go on all 8 of those?" Well, we're going to hit them and hit them correctly because it helps us understand. But we won't go beyond our time. 8 keys to living a holy life. Let's start with the first. It comes out of verse 13, and that is a prepared mind. It says in verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed." We'll break this verse into 3 parts, the first 3 points. But the first part of it is, therefore prepare your minds for action. This is a very important thing that he is saying to them, that they needed to prepare. How do you prepare to live a holy life? Well, you prepare in your mind. You've got to equip your mind with the truth that it needs to become all that God wants you to be. Doesn't it say in James 1, verses 22 through 25, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It is the knowledge of the word applied to our hearts that impacts our living, that changes who we are and how we live." You know, this is the New King James Version of that first part of the verse. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." What does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, the NIV obviously translates that, prepare your mind for action. But there is a picture here. There is a visual picture that the people in that day and time would have grasped, that we would struggle to grasp, this girding up your loins of your mind. This is a figure of speech. And what it's referring to is the fact that they wore robes, long flowing robes. And if they needed to prepare for action, and they had to take action, they would reach down and they would grab the hem of their garment, the robe, and from the back, and they would pull it up and they would tuck it into their belt. They had a belt that they wore around the robe. And so at that point, now the robe no longer hinders their ability to take action. They could walk faster. They could run. They had flexibility and movement when they did that. They were able to take action. They were preparing to take action. If you came up to me and you said, let's have a foot race. Let's see who can run the fastest. And I'm wearing a backpack and maybe a coat and it's cold outside. What I would do is I would take the backpack off. I would take the coat off. I would tie my shoes tight. I would take some preparatory action in order to run as fast as I could. It would be preparation for action, right? Now, that's something you and I may be able to relate to more than girding up your loins. What does that mean? It means simply prepare your mind for action. And a lot of people don't do this. We don't prepare our minds. And so what we do is we get in a battle with our minds. And we oftentimes we lose because we let our emotions direct the way we think, and the way we think becomes the way we act. And the way we act becomes something that is not biblical. And what are you saying to them is this: listen, prepare your minds. I've already told you of the great salvation that you have. You see the little word, therefore. Therefore, because of the greatness of the salvation that you have, now you've got to do this. You've got to prepare your minds. You need to practice mental toughness. That is spiritual mental toughness. You need to realign. You need to refocus. I find that too many believers become very good at sitting in their suffering and slowly but surely succumbing to defeat, figuring that God did not rescue them, or God was not fair to them, or why would a loving God do this to them? And what happens in that is that we fail to prepare our minds. And that was the risk that they were facing in the midst of this terrible suffering as believers. Should they give up that they had been saved? Should they give up that Jesus came and died on the cross and was buried and rose again? Should they give up on it all because things were hard? And what Peter's saying, no, don't give up. Prepare your mind. You got to prepare your mind if you want to live a holy life in the midst of suffering. Not only prepare your mind, secondly, we see he says this, be self-controlled. In the New King James Version, it says, be sober. See, a prepared mind leads to a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you take time to get into God's Word and you learn about God, who He is, and what He has for you, it gives you the strength to become the person He wants you to be. It changes you from the inside out. Your mind is transformed by the truth of God's Word, which leads to a life that is now can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he says, be sober. What he's saying is, don't have any outside influence that is controlling you. It means to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness or excess, is what it actually means. So don't be controlled by outside substances or influences instead of being spirit controlled. Now, you got to really think about this. You got to sit with yourself, your thoughts and your feelings, and say, what is controlling me? Do I have self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit? Am I sober, meaning that something else is not controlling the way that I'm thinking and the way that I'm living? This is very important, to be self-controlled. A few other verses that we'll come across eventually out of 1 Peter. This was a resounding theme that he gave to them. In 1 Peter 4:7, he said, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Do you know one of the great problems for many Christians today is that they're letting other things control them instead of the Holy Spirit, instead of the truth of God's Word that's preparing their minds? There was a man a few months ago by the name of Joseph Moulton, age 36, who decided to jump the fence of the parking lot of the police department in Naples, Florida. Once he jumped the fence, he found a patrol car that was unlocked, and he got in there and sat for a little while, just checking it all out. And he noticed some people were coming in and out, and he decided to go and hide in the bushes, and he did. And after they came and they left, he went and found a garden hose that was near the building, and he stuck it under the door and cut the water on and began to flood the police station. And then he found an opening and got inside. He went inside the building, and he went to the men's locker room and decided to take a shower. He took a shower, and then he found some clothes to put on. He put on a hat and a shirt, some other things, a bulletproof vest that cost $900, and he decided to leave the police station. Once he departed the police station, he went a few blocks away from the police station and went to the local 7-Eleven. He went into the 7-Eleven station, and one of the attendants there decided that this man didn't seem like he was all there, although he was dressed like a police officer. So they called the police on this police officer that appeared to be. And when they showed up, they found this man pretending to be a police officer. During his interview, he admitted to being under the influence and not recalling what he did. This is a man who consumed alcohol to the point that he decided to go in and do all that crazy stuff. And then they said, "Why did you do this?" "I don't know. I don't even remember it." He was under the influence. And this is a picture, oftentimes, of the things that we go and do that don't make any sense for a believer because we're allowing other things to influence us. You say, why would a believer make that decision? Why would they leave their family? Why would they go have an affair? Why would they spend money the way that they spend money? Why would they fall into whatever it may be that they choose to do? You've got to peel back the layers and you've got to ask yourself, what is controlling the mind and what is controlling the decisions of the actions that are being taken? Are you sober or is something else guiding you? Something else influencing you? And this is why he said, prepare your minds, be self-controlled. And now thirdly, he says this, you've got to, if you're going to stand holy, you've got to have a set focus. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. How often do you think about Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, the fact that he's going to return one day for you, that you are accountable to him? I find that when I focus on Jesus Christ and I take time to really think about him, oftentimes I'll go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and just meditate on the first three verses so that I don't become discouraged and give up. I think a lot of believers, obviously we feel like giving up at times when things are hard, but don't give up. That's a natural feeling to want to give up, but don't give up. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. It'll give you the strength to keep going forward. We have to have that kind of focus, that anticipation that Jesus Christ will be revealed in his fullness. A believer's hope is to be set perfectly, is what the word is saying here, that is completely and unchangeable upon the fact that Jesus is coming back and he will be revealed fully to us. Jesus in the incarnation was revealed, but his humanity covered the fullness of his divinity. But when Jesus returns, it will be in the fullness of his glory, and it's an act of God's grace in his return. But we've got to anticipate that. This past week, I ordered something online and purchased it in Pennsylvania. I was looking forward to getting it. And so the product was shipped to me after I purchased it, and UPS sent me an email that said, you can track your package. And so I decided I'm going to track my package because I'm looking forward to getting it. I wanted to make sure I was going to get it, right? So I began to track my package. And I was tracking it probably too much. Every hour I was looking to see where it was. Where's my package? I can't wait to get it. Where is it? And so it left Pennsylvania, and it went to Virginia. And then it went from Virginia, and it went to Atlanta. And then it went to another spot in Atlanta. And then it went from Atlanta to Augusta, and it finally got here. And it told me I could change and have them deliver it to a store. They could deliver it to the house. And I thought, well, maybe I'll change it and I can go get it. Or I'll just wait for them to deliver it. But my point is, I was so focused on that package arriving that it was something that I was constantly engaging in anticipation of its coming. May I ask you, when was the last time that you thought about the fact that Jesus Christ will return? When? Man, we think about so much here on this earth, we fail to realize we are aliens here. We are working for eternity, and Jesus is returning, and we must be prepared. But the church has become so consumed with so many things, we have forgotten that our Savior is going to return. It's like the 10 virgins with the lamps. You should keep your oil in your lamp, with your focus on the fact that Jesus will return. You know, I've often watched those who get up in years become more spiritually sensitive in the anticipation of one of two things happening. They'll talk a lot about, it seems like Jesus is soon to return. And I think every generation has said that, but that's okay. To have that anticipation in your heart and the focus of your life. Or they come to the realization, my time is near. Everything that I've lived for, everything that I've experienced on this earth is coming to an end. And I think that's one of the reasons the Lord tells us to look for His return, because it keeps us focused on what really matters the most. And when someone gets closer to the end of their life and they put it all in perspective, they realize the only thing that matters is what we have done for the Lord. And there is this realization that only what I do for Jesus will matter in the end. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, he says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You ask any mother that's brought a child into the world to explain that analogy, and they'll let you know that is right on target. When it comes, it's coming, and you can't stop it. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back, and we need to have our focus on that, and He needs to change who we are and how we live. I thought about the recent fires in Hawaii that consumed so many lives and such destruction, and people are telling the testimonies of how it just came from nowhere. It was out of the blue. And they didn't have time to respond. They weren't prepared. They couldn't do anything about it. It literally just consumed them. And I am telling you, and you don't have to believe me, but I'm telling you from God's word, Jesus is coming back. The Bible says so. And He is coming back. And that should change me, prepare me. So here are three things that we've seen in this one verse. What are they? A prepared mind, one that is ready for action, a controlled life by the Holy Spirit, and a set focus on Jesus' return are all needed if I am going to stand holy. This is very key. Now, there's something else. The fourth thing is simply this in verse 14, a rejection of evil desires. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, an obedient child is always a blessing, right? one that obeys. They're protected, they're guided, they're loved with the proper intention of parents that love them. We are to be obedient children to the God that loves us. This word obedient, two words here in the Greek, hupo and akouo, means to hupo means under, and akouo means to hear. It means to put yourself in an inferior position that is under, so that you have the ability to listen to God's instruction for your life. It simply means to, as obedient children, means to come up under and listen to what God has to say. That's what he's saying. And that's what helps us to become holy as he is holy. It's what helps us to live the way that we're supposed to live. And in doing so, we no longer conform to the way we used to live before we were saved. We don't give way to the flesh and temptation. We want to become what God wants us to be. That's why he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Let me read this verse to you, and you can put the pieces together. It's very clear. It's a verse that we all know well. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, ready, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. People want to have worship debates all day long, but I'll tell you simply this. It is the living sacrifice of a life that desires to be holy as God is holy. That's what pleases God. And if that's going to happen, verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's what we're talking about. But be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. We've already addressed that. You've got to prepare your mind with the truth of God's word. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we can't go back. No longer we let the world conform us, right? We are sober. We're not being influenced by the world, but we're being influenced by the Spirit and the truth that is in our mind. And the combination of those things allows us to live a holy and pleasing life to God. It's beautiful. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We must crucify that in Christ. Overcome it. So you got to have this rejection of evil desire. Now, let's just stop and talk about that for a second. What is it? You got to answer this question. What is it in my life that is not pleasing to God that I've allowed to camp in my heart, in mine? What is it? Is it jealousy? Is it lustful thoughts? Is it pride? Is it the desire for success for my own good? What is it? What is, now listen, something is driving every person here today. Something's driving you. Something's motivating you. What I'm trying to help you see is that what is supposed to motivate you is to live a holy life that honors and pleases God. And if there's something else that has filled your heart and your mind and is shaping you and sending you in the direction that you're going, you've got to reverse it. You've got to walk away from it. If you're truly going to stand holy, you can't be going the direction of the world. You've got to be going on the straight and narrow to live a holy life. That's God's way. That's God's road that he has for you. But you've got to make that choice. You have to reject your evil desires. Then fifthly, there must be a commitment to holiness. Verses 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, some people don't like to read that verse or those verses. They think the standard in that is too high, or it's like it's a nice goal, but you're never going to reach it. But I want to say to you, it is the standard that God has called us to, and it's who he is. He is a God that wants us to become like him. You say, is that even possible? Oh, yes. He lives within us. He is shaping us, forming us, growing us in maturity. It is what is called the sanctification process. And who is doing this? God is doing this. What kind of God is doing this? A God who is holy. We must come to an understanding that we have given our lives to a holy God. And when you do, this leads you to live a life of respect and fear and honor and allegiance and an understanding that the goal for me to become holy as he is holy, I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm beyond okay with it. It is the goal of my life. Now, that's a strange thing to say because I don't think a lot of people live that way. A lot of people say, I want to see how much I can be like the world and still be called a Christian. I want to see if I can have the fun of the world and still have a connection to the church. But that's not the right way to do it. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to reach the world, but we're not to become like the world. We are the light in the darkness. I mean, the illustrations go on and on. We're salt and we're light. Do you desire holiness? Do you desire to be all that God wants you to be? This word holy simply means to be set apart, not to go back to our way of ignorance before salvation. It is to become all that God has called us to be. We are to be holy. Think about it like this. If there's a young, aspiring athlete who wants to become like the mentor that they admire, there's probably every young person who's ever been an athlete has somebody that they look up to. They say, I want to play ball the way this person played ball. I want to be able to do the things this person does. Look how high they have achieved and the things they have done in their career. Man, they are amazing, and everybody holds them up here. I want to become like them. And they go out to a court or they go out to a field and they practice to become like that person. You say, is that bad or wrong? No. But what they're saying is this. I understand they're at a certain level. They have a skill level, and I can get to that level if I practice enough and if I work hard enough and I'm striving to become like. We don't even do that in Christianity. We don't say God is holy. He wants me to be holy, and I'm going to do everything I can to become holy, and he's going to help me do that because that's his desire for my life. Is there anything wrong with desiring holiness? That's not self-righteousness. That's a desire to become like God. Because that's what he desires for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is something we need to do. It is a commitment to become all that God is committed to have you become, and that is like him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Warren Wiersbe said, if something cannot be done to the glory of God, then we can be sure it must be out of the will of God. I think if we're going to become holy as he is holy, we should ask ourselves, can I do this to the glory of God? Everything that I do in my life. The conversations I have on the phone. The things I type on my computer. The places that I go. Can I do this for the glory of God? Can God be glorified in this? Is this his will for my life? His good, pleasing, and perfect will? Am I being transformed in my mind by his word? Or am I conforming back to the world? These are all great questions that we should ask ourselves as we become holy as he is holy. And if it can't be done for his glory, then we probably should not be doing it, period. I was thinking, how do I help our people understand how to fight this battle to become holy in essence when the world is tugging at us, temptation is there? It is in James chapter 4, verse 7, that it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's very simple. I wrote it down this way because I know that the people listening here today, everyone in this room, can remember this. What do you think about when I say SRS? SRS. What do you think about? Savannah Riverside, right? So you can remember that, right? SRS. Well, I want you to remember it in a new way today, and that's simply this. Number one, submit to God. Submit. That's where you die to your desires. You want what is best from His perspective. You want His will. You're willing to do whatever. You submit to God. And it's in the safety of that submission, it's in the strength of that submission that He gives you the truth that you need in your mind to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit that's impacting the decisions that you make, that you're able to resist the devil, the outside influence that is trying to cause you to live an unholy life, that you are able to resist. Submit to God, resist the devil, and you do that with this word and through prayer by the Holy Spirit, that you stand in holiness. Stand. S-R-S. Submit, resist, stand. Submit, resist, stand holy. I'm walking along and some temptation comes into my mind. Maybe I'm discouraged and I feel like I'm not being effective in serving the Lord, and something, some kind of negative thought comes into my mind, and maybe I consider, well, I'll just give up. I'm going to submit to God and say, God, here's this thought. What is your take on that? And in that submission, God brings a whole host of scripture to my mind and a reminder of what He's called me to and what the purpose is and why I'm in a spiritual battle over some little saying that has caused me to think maybe I want to quit. Someone says, okay, you just want to quit. Well, I'm dealing with temptation of lust. Same thing. You say, I'm dealing with temptation of pride. Same thing. It all starts in your mind. But the scripture puts it in perspective. And in submitting, you take that scripture. This is what Jesus did in the temptations. And He quoted it back to the enemy, the devil. And He put it in perspective. In fact, the enemy quoted scripture back to him out of context. He put that in perspective as well. And it's by the word of God that He overcame the temptation in order to resist the devil. And it says the devil left him until he could come back for another opportune time. So this is something that happens over and over again. It happened for Jesus and it happens for us that we face this battle. But when we submit, we can resist the devil. And when we resist the devil and we are in a position of submission to him, we stand in holiness. And that's what we have to do. You say, okay, be holy as He is holy. That's God's will for my life. Anything else that can help me? Yes. Number six, you should always remember this. There is a coming judgment, verse 17. He says to them, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So kind of two key words there is the word since and live. Since this is true, that judgment's coming, you should live as strangers here in reverent fear. You know, accountability is a powerful thing. This past Friday, we had the staff and their families over for dinner at our house. We do that periodically. We go to someone's house and get together in fellowship. But accountability is a powerful thing. I knew they were coming, and we knew we wanted our house to be clean, so I began to do some cleaning around the house because you don't want the staff to come to a dirty house, right? I remember that as a child growing up. My parents would say, somebody's coming over. Quick, clean the house. You know what that meant? Stuff stuff under the couch, throw stuff in closets. I'm serious. That's how we did it. And we could clean the house in about 5 minutes and make it appear to be good. Clean the house. Get ready. Accountability is a powerful thing. Well, there's a coming judgment for each person. We will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 makes this clear. Romans 14, 10 through 12. The Bible's filled with these things that help us understand that you and I are going to stand before God one day and we will be judged. I don't think we have to fear that when we're practicing SRS. And we're becoming holy. And that helps us. It's going to be an impartial judgment, meaning there's no bribes, no bargaining. It's going to be just if we fulfill His will for our life. Ephesians 2:10, He's set works aside for us to do. And as we do those faithfully by the power of His Spirit and His Word for His glory with the right motive, it's going to be okay. But we're to do this as we live as strangers with reverent fear. That's a tender conscience guarding against sin, desiring to obey God's commands. It's like a child not wanting to violate their father's love. Couldn't help but think about Deuteronomy 5:29 that says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." You know, we need to ask God to rebirth a healthy respect and fear in our hearts for who He is. And the fact that we are going to give an account to Him one day in judgment. And knowing that, yes, He's going to return. Yes, we're going to give an account. All that helps us stay on course in serving Him to live a life of holiness. I don't want to blend in. I want to be different. I want to be a stranger in this world. I don't want to make excuses for my sin. I want to live a holy life. The next thing He gives them is not only the judgment that's coming, but listen, He reminds them again of the perfect Redeemer that they have in verses 18 through 20. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Think about this. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in this last time for your sake. There's five key words to note here. I'll go through them quickly. Redeemed, that means we're purchased. We were bought back. To redeem something, maybe we understand it with money, but we were bought back out of bondage to sin. Not with that which is perishable. This is in reference to that silver and gold. That stuff just goes away. But precious. That is the Son, the only Son. And His precious blood was shed for us. That's what bought us back. Wow. And it was perfect, without blemish or defect. And it was revealed in the last times for our sake. He gave everything for us to redeem us, to save us, to draw us to Himself because we were made for Him. And when we're reminded of the perfect Redeemer and the perfect redemption that we have in our perfect Redeemer, it says, yes, I want to be holy as He is holy. And then He gives them this last thought, the glorious raising, verse 21. "Through Him you believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God." This is God's love for us in Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection over death, resurrection, life for you and for me. It's alive, it's active, it's relational with a God that loves us, a relational God that says, "I am a holy God, and I am going to have my people become holy as I am holy." Somewhere back many years ago, someone wrote this quote. I don't know who wrote it, but I wrote it down. It says, "Religion is just like a wooden leg. There is neither warmth nor life in it. And although you hobble along, it never becomes part of you, but must be strapped on every morning." That's religion. And it is a picture of what religion is. It may be a part of you, but it's not alive. It's dead. It's like an idol that cannot speak nor can hear. We serve a God that is relational and alive and well and active and holy. Oswald Chambers said, "God is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because He had created them to be holy." That's what He created us for. And so it causes us to raise this question. How many of us long to live a holy life? You know, I've been around Christians who really, they resist holiness. I remember when I was in seminary, there was a great debate that went on among students. Can a Christian really be holy? Is holiness achievable? That was the question. Students sit around and debate those things. Well, you can't do that because you still sin. You're prone to sin, so you're never going to be holy. But didn't God say, be holy because I am holy? See, I think they're asking the wrong question. Not as if achievable, but is it God's will? The answer is, it is God's will. And what he wills for my life, he will bring about as I submit to him. Now, there are different levels of maturity as we go along. My ability to love 10 years ago is very different than my ability to love today because I know more truth. I know more of God who is love. And so I apply those in a deeper, more mature way. But in surrender, I am loving 10 years ago to the level that he has called me to love. Now, the more I know of him and he calls me to love in different ways, I am still loving fully as he wants me to love as I am submitted to him, but yet there is a deeper level of maturity. Does that make sense? We are becoming holy as he is holy as we stay in surrender and abide in the vine to accomplish all that he has for us. It is a progressive growth spiritually to become what he's called us to be. It is a learning. It is a growing. But you got to desire it. See, a lot of Christians are afraid of holiness. A lot of Christians say that just seems too spiritual. That seems unattainable. That seems self-righteous. That I'm going to become God. I'm going to be like God. And I don't want to go there. Let me just say this to you. Don't you want to be like the God that you're going to be with for all eternity? I want to be all that he wants me to be. I want to read something to you, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Listen to this, if you would. This is Revelation chapter 4. He said, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third like a face like a man. The fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Now, does that seem like a lot to take in? Does that frighten you? And we can talk about the interpretations of this, but let me say something to you now in the following verses that is very clear. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. That's our God, the one that says, I am holy and you are to be holy. They never stop. Right at this very moment, they're singing that. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sit on the throne, who live forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who live forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. He is the creator of all things. He created you. Not only did he create you, he said that he wants you to be holy, set apart, becoming like Him, the very one that created us. You know what you and I are to do? We are to stand holy. Are you willing? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.